Last week we ended with verse 7 in chapter 49, so we'll be picking up our thought tonight in Isaiah 49, verse 8 through 12. I'll give you a moment to turn there. Okay. Here it begins, it says, "Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritages, that you may say to the prisoners, 'Go forth,' and that to those who are in darkness, 'Show yourselves,' and they shall feed along the roads, and their pasture shall be on the desolate heights. They shall neither hunger nor thirst, neither heat nor sun shall strike them, for he who has mercy on them will lead them, even by the springs of water he will guide them. And I will make each of my mountains a road, and my highway shall be elevated. Surely these shall come from afar. Look, those from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Shinnim." All right, Diane, you mind asking the blessing here tonight, please? Amen. All right, well, what we're going to see here tonight, and some of these verses you might say sound kind of familiar as you've read them in the New Testament as well. The regathering of Israel and them being brought back into the land and to cause them to inherit the desolate places here simply was vital to God's promises and his plans for not only the Jews but for the whole world. This covenant is to all people and to restore the earth basically after the desolation of the tribulation. And you look at this and you wonder, how does this apply to the Gentiles? So if you think about it, if God had not restored the people, if he had not restored the city, if he had not restored the temple, he could not fulfill his promises concerning the Messiah. Had there been no Bethlehem, for example, where would have Jesus been born? Especially since the scriptures declare that he was born in Bethlehem. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting." Had there been no Nazareth, where would he have grown up? The prophets prophesied that he would be raised in Nazareth. The only reference I could find in the New Testament to this, it alludes to it, but it doesn't say it, but it alludes to it. It says, and in Matthew chapter 22, verse 23, "And he came and dwelt in the city of Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene." Had it not been for Jerusalem, And if it hadn't been for the fact that there was a temple, where would he have taught? Where would he have suffered? Where would he have died? Because the scripture tells us very clearly that that's what would happen there. In Luke chapter 13, verse 31 through 35, it says, "On that very day, some Pharisees came, saying to him, 'Get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you.' And he said to them, 'Go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons to perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected.'" Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. What does that mean, that he'll be perfected? It means he fulfilled the scriptures. "Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem." And then, of course, he lamented over Jerusalem, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, And assuredly, I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You see, they had to come back. They had to come back so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. Because if Jesus didn't fulfill all of these prophecies, he wouldn't have been Messiah. And they also had to come back because God had made a prophetic promise to the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look at Micah chapter 7, verse 11 through 20. It says, in that day when your walls are to be built, in that day the decree shall go forth, go far and wide, in that day they shall come to you from Assyria and the fortified cities, from the fortress to the river, from sea to sea, and mountain to mountain, yet the land shall be desolate because of those who dwell in it, and for the fruit of their deeds. Of course, remember what Jesus said, you know, because they did not receive him, their house was left to them desolate. It says, shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your heritage, and I believe this is a reference to Jesus, who dwell in solitarity in the woodland, in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old, as in the days when you came out of the land of Egypt. I will show them wonders. The nations shall see and be ashamed of all their might. And they shall put their hand over their mouth, and their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like the serpent. They shall crawl from their holes like snakes of the earth. And they shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of you. Remember in the book of Revelation, it talks about how they'll hide themselves in the holes of the rocks and the caves and things, saying, cover us and fall on us and hide us from the face of the wrath of the Lamb. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us, and he will subdue our iniquities. Now, I would think about that word subdue. What does that mean? Get control of. And you will cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. And you will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old. These verses are telling Israel and us to look beyond the deliverance of, you know, the people from Babylon in 536 BC to this future glorious kingdom in which the Lord will restore not only the nation of Israel, the remnant of Israel, but also those who dwell upon the earth. The Lord will call the Jewish people from the ends of the earth and gather them again to their land. Again, I think that one of the greatest evidence that the Lord is about to return and sum everything up is the return of Israel into their land in 1948. Isaiah 14:11 says, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. Again, this is a reference to Micah as well. He will gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Now again, he uses a shepherd, and he's speaking in allegorical terms of how the Lord will care for the nation of Israel. Excuse me. Isaiah 43, verse 19 through 21 says, behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth, and you shall not know it. I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. And the beasts of the field will honor me, and the jackals and the ostriches, because I have given waters to the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. And this people I have formed for myself, they shall declare my praise. And specifically, I believe he's talking about the nation of Israel. And if you look at the land now, I mean, he has caused it to blossom. Rivers and things like that have sprung forth. The desert has blossomed like a garden. It's incredible what has happened in Israel. Again, this prophecy is partially fulfilled when the Lord brought them out of Babylon, but the ultimate fulfillment occurs in the future when basically the Lord brings the people back into the land, but its ultimate fulfillment is talking about the future when the tribulational saints will see the Lord in heaven. It's hard for us to imagine. We see this in Revelation chapter 7, verse 16 through 17. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne, what will he do? He will shepherd them and lead them to the living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So this is the ultimate fulfillment, I believe, of the book of Isaiah. Verse 13 through 14 says, Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted. So I think you got two references, the heavens and the earth. But notice what it says in verse 14. But Zion said, The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. I'm sure after World War II that most Jews would probably feel this way after all that they went through. But the Lord did not forsake them. He was there, and he reestablished them in the land. The earth is commanded to break forth into song at the prospect of the coming Messiah. The people of captivity in those days, those who lost their inheritances or left their inheritances because they would gain them back, they weren't happy. So instead of singing, they did what they usually did. They complained. The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. One of the reasons the Lord gave us the Psalms is to be a reminder to us of his faithfulness. They couldn't even sing this psalm, Psalms 137, verse 1 through 9. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hung our harps upon the willow in the midst of it. For there those who carried us away captive asked us a song. And those who plundered us requested mirth, saying, Sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. If I do not remember you, let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth, if I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy. Remember, O Lord, against the sons of Edom, the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it to its very foundation. Or you could say, destroy it to its very foundation. But O daughters of Jerusalem, who are to be destroyed, I'm sorry, O daughters of Babylon, who are to be destroyed, happy the one who repays you as you have served us. Happy is the one who takes the dash, Happy the one who takes and dashes your little ones against the rock. Again, this is what Jerusalem, or the people of Jerusalem, would be saying. But God's desire is for them to hear and know that he has not forgotten them, that he has a plan for them for the future. And he reminds them by saying this in verse 15 and 16. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. In other words, he thinks about them constantly. So the Lord assures them of his love by comparing himself to a compassionate mother. You know, it's interesting that the Bible emphasizes the fatherhood of God, but there is also the motherhood side of God as well that we can't forget. Remember, the woman came from the man, so man is created in the image of God, so it's part of who God is. God is compassionate and comforts us as a mother comforts her children. I remind you of Isaiah 66, verse 12 through 14, which says, For thus says the Lord, Behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream, and you shall feed on her sides, and then you shall feed on her sides, shall you be carried, and be dandled on her knees, as one whom a mother comforts. So I will comfort you. Notice how he says, I will comfort you like that mother. And you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. And when you see this, your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like grass. The hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants, and his indignation to his enemies. So here again, Isaiah pictures Israel as a nursing child, totally dependent on the Lord, who will never, ever forget them, and neither will he forsake them. Now the high priest bore the names of the tribes of Israel on his shoulders, over, and then he bore it on the breastplate over his heart as well. Interestingly, that engraved on the jewels were the names of Israel's tribes. God has engraved the children's names on his hands. And the word engraved here literally means cut into the hands. And again, more than anything, I believe this is a symbol of preeminence, or I should say permanence. God can never forget Zion or Zion's children, because they are engraved upon his hands. Whenever I'm tempted to think that God has forgotten me, what I need to do is remind myself of the cross of Calvary, because it was there that Jesus engraved his children in the imprints of the nails it put into the palm of his hands. Verse 17 through 18 says, your sons shall make haste, your destroyers and those who laid you waste shall go away from you. Lift up your eyes and look around and see all these gather together and come to you. As I live, says the Lord, you shall surely clothe yourself with them all as an ornament and bind them on you as a bride does. And so here the Lord uses another example to describe Israel in that day. She's like that beautiful bride who has adorned herself with ornaments. And once again, he looks to the end of the age, when the Gentiles will honor not only Jehovah God, but the nation of Israel right now too, or at that particular time. Because right now, you know, the nation of Israel is looked down upon. But in that day, it says that they will adorn the nations like an ornament. Verse 19 through 23 says, your waste and desolate places in the land of your destruction will even now be too small for the inhabitants, and those who swallow you up will be far away. The children you will have after you have lost the others, in other words, they're just a remnant, will say again in your ears, this place is too small for me. Give me a place where I may dwell. Then you will say in your heart, who has begotten these for me, since I have lost my children and am desolate, a captive and wandering to and fro? And who has brought these up? There I was, left alone, where were they? Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will lift up my hand in an oath to the nations and set up my standard to the peoples. And I believe that standard is Jesus Christ and his blood atonement. They shall bring your sons in their arms, and your daughters shall they be carried on your shoulders. Kings shall be your foster fathers, and queens your nursing mothers. They shall bow down to you with their faces to the earth and lick up the dust of your feet. Then you will know that I am the Lord, and they shall not be ashamed who wait for me. So the time is coming when all that's going to be reversed. Israel will be honored. And Jerusalem. Israel's struggling to find places right now for all the Jewish people who migrate to Israel to live. But the time is coming when there will be a great, great exodus from all the countries like never seen before. I personally believe that we're living through what's described in these verses right now, at least in the initial part of it. One of the major sticking points today with making peace with the Palestinians is giving away land for peace. One of the laments by the Israeli government is that their land that they possess right now is simply too small to be able to accommodate all the people. So So they want to hold on to what they have. And remember, they have captured land. And they've been building settlements on those captive land. One of the places that they build on is called the West Bank. And they have built, and they're in the process of even trying to annex parts of that to the nation of Israel. The word annex simply means add to, you know, like the annex of a school or something is an addition. Annexation is thought to be illegal by the nations. Germany, for example, tried to annex, I think it was Crimea, if I'm not mistaken. Was it no Crimea? Do you remember what it was called? Yeah, what is that called? Sudetenland, that's what it was. Yeah. And of course, that is what got them, the nations, to attention, because they were expanding, you know. But the truth is, this is God's land, and He gives it to whomever He wills. And this is actually prophesied about the fact that God is going to expand their land, give them more land. And this is prophesied in the discussion about the Magog invasion. In Ezekiel 38 and verse 8, it says, "After many days you will be visited," and it tells us when it's going to happen, "in the latter years you will come into the land of those brought back from the sword." Now, I think you got to look at these words here. Those who are brought back from the sword. In other words, it's not something that they got by the sword, but the people who were scattered by the sword will be brought back and gathered from many peoples on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. Remember, the Lord said that your nations left you desolate until you say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And they and it says that they were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. So this is what the Israelites are looking for, and they're looking for an expanded nation, one that has been promised in the book of Genesis chapter 15, verse 18 through 21, when the Lord promised by blood covenant that he would give them that land that's quite large. And it says in Genesis 15, verse 18 through 21, "On the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, 'To your descendants I will give this land from the river of Egypt,'" which is the Nile, "'to the great river Euphrates,'" which runs through basically Iraq, "'to the Kenites and the Kizizzites and the Kedemites and the Hittites, the Perizzites and the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites and the Gershites and the Jebusites.'" Those are all ancient names of the lands of which they will conquer and possess their lands as well. The actual area promised to Abraham goes all the way, like I said, down to the River Nile, and extends not only to the River Euphrates, but it includes all of Sinai, the Arab Peninsula, which most of is mostly of modern-day Iraq, most of Syria, and basically all of Lebanon. David alone came close to occupying all these lands according to the boundaries that were laid out. But this will be occupied by Israel for sure during the kingdom age, including all of the Arab Peninsula. In that day, Israel will be about the size, or close to the size, of the United States. Whereas the Arab Peninsula is now almost all desert, it will all be a verdant garden. It will be, and that word verdant means green and growing with plants. In Isaiah 27, verse 1 through 6, it says, "In that day the Lord with his severe sword, great and strong, will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent," the devil basically, "Leviathan, the twisted serpent, and he will slay the reptile that is in the sea," and the sea represents the Gentiles. "In that day, sing to her a vineyard of red wine. I, the Lord, keep it. I water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I keep it night and day. Or let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. He shall cause to take root in Jacob, and Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit." Now, the Arab Peninsula includes today Jordan, Saudi Arabia, Yemen, Oman, the United Arab Emirates, Qatar, Kuwait. Interestingly enough, though, all of this land is desert, but it will blossom one day and bring forth fruit. So in the kingdom, there is plenty of room to grow, you see. In verse 24 through 26, it says, "Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the captives of the righteous be delivered? But this says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible be delivered. For I will contend with him who contends with you, and I will save your children." And again, this is specifically to the nation of Israel. "And I will feed those who oppress you with their own flesh, and they shall be drunk with their own blood as with sweet wine. All flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob." So to be released from Babylon would have seemed like an impossibility to the Jews, but God knew and would prove otherwise, that it would be a simple thing with him. Just as God has a plan for Israel, God has a plan for all the captives of not only the Jews but Gentiles who are under Satan's control, who are under bondage. Paul would say in Romans chapter 7, verse 24 through 25, "O wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." And Paul would ask the question, who can deliver me from this body of death? You know, and he'd answer the question, thanks be to God, Christ Jesus. So that brings us to chapter 50. And understanding that it is the Redeemer who will save Israel, but will save those who are of the Gentiles as well. In verse 1 it says, "Thus says the Lord, where is the certificate of your mother's divorce, whom I have put away? Of which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? For your iniquities you have sold yourselves, and for your transgressions your mother has been put away." Truth is, God has neither divorced or given up on his people. It was they who left him and chose to chase after other gods. The Mosaic permission for divorce is found in Deuteronomy 24, verse 1 through 4. It says, "When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it into her hand, sends her out of his house, that when she's departed from the house and goes to become another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it into her hand, and sends her out of her house, or if the latter husband dies, who took her as his wife, then the former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled. For it is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance." The certificate of divorce declared that a former marriage was broken and that the woman was free to go on and do whatever she wanted to do. But it also prevented the woman from returning to her former husband. Now, God had indeed divorced the northern kingdom and then even allowed it to become assimilated by the Assyrians. And so she could not return. But he had not divorced the southern kingdom, Judah. He had only permitted his unfaithful wife to suffer chastening from the Lord at the hands of the Babylonians. And he would forgive, and he would once again receive her back again. This, again, is so important for us to remember. If you read the book of Habakkuk, how he married a harlot is a type and a shadow, a picture of what God has done with Israel, and Judah in particular. But this Israel is the woman who would give birth to the male child. Why it was so important that she returned to the Lord. In chapter 12, verse 1 through 17, it says, "Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head was a garland of 12 stars. And being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. This woman is the nation of Israel. I could go into and show you exactly from the Old Testament why that is so. But the dragon, of course, speaks of Satan. He drew a third of the stars of heaven. I'm sorry, his tail drew a third of the stars from heaven and threw them to the earth. And of course, this speaks of the angelic, the fallen angels. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as he was born. We all know about Herod. She bore a male child who was to rule the nations with a rod of iron. And if you go to the book of Revelation, you talk about that he will rule with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled to the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. This is 3.5 years. And I believe this is talking about the 3.5 years in the tribulation. And it says, and war broke out in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and the angels fought, but they did not prevail. Nor was there place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and with his angels were cast out with him. And so this is when the Antichrist literally comes to this earth, and you know, Satan comes to this earth and is incarnated in the Antichrist. And I heard a loud voice from heaven that said, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of the brethren who accused them before God, our God, night and day has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and did not love their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman, Israel, who gave birth to the male child. And the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to the place where she is nourished for a time and half a time from the presence of the serpent. And so the serpent spewed out water of his mouth like a flood after the woman. These probably the armies, the soldiers, the Gentile nations that he have control over, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Now the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and who have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And of course, I believe that's talking about the Jewish people who actually have become believers through all that's happened during the tribulation and the testimony of the 2 witnesses. Now, the thing that I wanted to point out here, because I think it's important for us as believers as well, is to understand the terminology and what it means when it talks about the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place. I remember hearing years ago a minister on this. So he said it speaks of great airlifts and planes and things like that. That's not what it's speaking about. What it's speaking about is talking about the Spirit of God, how that the Spirit of God was upon the woman and caused her to be able to be where she was. I can demonstrate this by going to the book of Exodus chapter 19, when the children of Israel left Egypt. I want you to hear what the Lord said to Moses in verses 3 through 6. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you should be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Remember, the Lord said that about the Gentiles as well in the book of 1 Peter. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. Remember, the Lord says he has 2 flocks. He has other sheep who are not of that flock, that he must bring them together and make them one flock. And it's talking about the Spirit of God being upon his people leading them and guiding them. Remember that scripture in the book of Isaiah, that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings of eagles. And it's talking about the Spirit of God that will help them to be able to do the things that they need to do. They will walk and not be weary, and they shall run and not faint. Amen? So this hope that we're reading about in the book of Isaiah is not only for the Jewish people, but it is for us as well. And notice he said, in the acceptable time I've heard you. That's a verse that was quoted in the book of 1 Corinthians. He said, now is the acceptable time, where that all may come, Jew and Gentile alike. And we could be lifted up on wings of eagles, which speaks of the Spirit of God. Do you see? Any questions or any thoughts before we close in prayer?